small portion to you here from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just a few devotional thoughts here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. As I understand it, this is the last book the Apostle Paul wrote. He might have been hearing them sharpening the axe outside his cell before they're going to chop his head off, and he's getting ready to graduate. This is not a doleful thing here, but he's getting ready to take off, and he's given some last things to Timothy. So he says, excuse me, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Four things I want you to think about here. First of all is remembering a resurrected Savior. You know, we don't come here to celebrate an idea. We don't come here to celebrate a concept or a system of belief or a method. Some technology of ideas and techniques in which we're going to be better than everybody else in the world. No, we worship the living Christ. He's alive. He has risen, never to die again. He is present. He says, lo, I am with you always. And he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. We must understand that the power involved in the work of the gospel is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he attends his work. If I did not believe he was here right now, I don't know if I could stand standing up here, jumping up and down and all this bubbling I do day after day. But I believe he is attending his word. We need to also remember the radical reactions to the gospel. And he has to say there in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto to bonds, chains. We're not talking about investment bonds here. We're talking about the kind the world likes to invest in us. They want to shackle us. They want to hold us down. They want to threaten us. They want to intimidate us. They want to terrorize us. And if need be, they'll kill us. It's only sheer hypocrisy that keeps them from trying to kill us all right now. They want to look like good guys, so they try to do this in a civilized way as they torment Christians and try to suppress the truth of the gospel. But nonetheless, Paul would say things like, pray for us that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. And you need to understand that we're going into a hostile environment. You know how good this is. You know how sweet it is. And you know, when you're with other Christians, you encourage each other with the blessedness of this, and then you walk out there into the cold shoulder, the clenched fist, the angry faces of the world, the people who are annoyed at best and they're infuriated at worst, because you've told them a story of love. Now I understand some Christians have failed to communicate the love of this truth. I realize that Christians have sometimes not gotten the truth right either. And there are imitations and counterfeits out there. But we have the real thing. And so there's going to be a price to pay. Jesus said, if they do this to your Lord and Master, what will they do to his servants? So we shouldn't act so surprised, Peter says, like some strange thing happened when Christians are faced with hostilities for only trying to be good and giving to others. But in the same breath, he says, but the word of God is not bound. And so we need to not only remember our resurrected Savior and the radical reactions to the gospel, but we need to know the real power in the word of God. I hide behind it. I send it forth in front of me. And if I don't have words to say, I'll just tell them what he said. But there's power in this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and lives in this word. And that's why I expect the unexpectable things. I expect God to intervene and do that which is not predictable. If we only do that which we think is probable, we are not serving God seriously at all. And so we must understand the real power in the word of God. I'm expendable. The word of God is inextinguishable. In a sense, we are eternal beings, and if they take us out, they've only liberated us. And no matter how many times they try, they cannot kill, destroy the presence of the Word of God. It's here. It's here to stay. It's eternal. And the fourth thing here is the reason to endure unreasonable people. In verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, you may have a discomfort with the word elect, okay? I'm not going to get into all the higher theology of this. I'm just going to simply tell you that God absolutely knows what he's doing, that God has a foundation that stands sure, and he knows those that are his. He pictures the gathering in of believers in Christ like a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and 99 are gathered safely, but there's one still out there, and he won't quit till all are gathered in. All I know is that God is tenaciously calling people to himself, and he knows just what he's doing and to whom he's doing it. And I'm not in charge. I have my responsibilities to the master, but the master is in charge of this harvest. He's going to get what's his. And so the glory that attends this, we can deliver the gospel in a glorious way because we are calling people into a kingdom that has no end. Its increase has no end. And one day, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And those that we have endured all the afflictions, the bondage, or whatever it may be, we're going to be glorying with eternal glory. Peter says it already exists in us. I don't know if we stuffed some old socks on it or boxed up some things from the attic and covered it up, but the glory of God is already residing in us. So we ought to get glorious about this because we're not winning. We've won. And we're announcing the victory of Jesus Christ. The reason it's called good news is not whether they believe it or not. That's the difference whether it's good news for them. But it's good news because God made a promise. He sent his son. The Son of God fulfilled that promise. And Jesus is going to wrap it up and finish all things that he's begun. So that's a reason for staying positive. Staying in the loop. Staying active. Staying plugged in. Now, of course, these things I've told you require that there be the Word of God, that there must be the Word of God spread about. And so for that, we have Dr. Pat. She, among many, God has used, but nonetheless, we are so blessed that Dr. Pat has been able to minister, getting the Bible to the places that were unlikely, the places that had the most resistance. She's gone there. And I remember she corrected me one time, graciously corrected me. I said, oh, you're so brave to go out there and do this in these hostile countries. And she says, I'm not the brave one. The people who take those Bibles are the brave one. And I don't mean to steal all your lines, but I've been listening to you for a long time, Dr. Pat. And that's my introduction for you. God bless you. Please come and share. And let me know when it's time to show the other part. I'll be waiting.
Got a big glass up here. You need this.
I have a little one. I'm in trouble.
I need a little one.
But I'm not talking.
Well, I'm sitting back here, back row Baptist, you know, sitting back there with Dave and Linda Bielefeld. They were founding members of this mm-hmm. church.
Amen.
And of course, Larry and Joanne, who you all know. And we're sitting back there just remembering, hi, Dolly, remembering all the things that happened in this church way back when, because I think we started in 78, 79, and so it's been 40 years, and yet it seems like just yesterday. You know, I'm looking out and I'm going, oh, everything looks the same, nothing has changed, this is good. New carpet, I understand. Yes, okay, new carpet.
40 years later.
Yeah, yes. So it is great to be back. It, like I said, it really brings back memories. We had a little choir here at one time, and I was the director, and I couldn't even play an instrument, you know. We had a really, really great time. We've often talked about this being the best times of our lives when we were here. Young couples, little kids, and really great group. I'm sure you've got the same great group here today, you know. Well, a different group, but the idea that you mentioned Friendly Church. And even back in the 70s, that's what we would hear. that people would visit, and oh my, people were so friendly. You know, so praise God for that. Well, I have been traveling now into countries where Christians do not have religious freedom for 37 years. Hard to believe, time goes so fast. But I left here. I had a veterinary practice just down the road, and I left here in 88. So I've been gone 31 years, long time ago. And yet, as I said, time goes really fast. But I have met a lot of wonderful people as I travel overseas. I've spent a lot of time in the first 10 years in communist countries, but the last 27 years has been basically Muslim-majority countries, and I'm sure most of you know that they are very hostile to the gospel. Now, do understand that not every Muslim or Muslim family is hostile to the gospel. They do think strange things about us, like we believe in three gods and you know, things like that. But certainly the radical elements, like the Al-Qaeda's, and they have grown so much. How many of you know ISIS? Yeah. All of that came probably in the last 15 to 20 years, and ISIS was at least the worst. And so young people today in these Muslim countries, young Muslims, are being taught more of these radical ideas, and it makes it very hard. And yet, because of the radical ideas, they're also seeing that it doesn't work. That what they think is going to be an idealistic society turns out to be just the opposite. And so many are seeking. And most of the Bibles that we deliver don't go just to Christians. There are Muslims that are asking for Bibles. They want to know more about Christianity because Islam isn't giving them the answers they need. So there have been many that have come to Christ simply because of Bibles. And so we continue to distribute. I personally don't have to distribute very often, and I say I have to, I would enjoy doing it, but it has to be the people that live in these countries that are delivering these Bibles because they know the language, they know the culture. We're not talking about foreign missionaries, we're talking about local Christians. And so that's where a lot of this takes place, and I just am so grateful. We call them co-workers, but these co-workers, as I said, are local. They're the ones that are risking their lives to take these Bibles and distribute them. And many do get arrested, and some are tortured, and some are even killed. But this is their choice, and this is what they want to do. They want to honor God, they want to love God more and more. And honestly, they have a great joy in their lives, even in the midst of persecution. Not a happiness all the time, but a joy. There's a joy, a deep joy, and that only comes from Jesus Christ. So what they ask me for, they always do, they ask me for prayer. Please pray for us that we will remain faithful because they're human. It's hard. They're going to pay a price. And so, in fact, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So they are living that life in Christ Jesus. They know they will be persecuted. And so they ask us for prayer that they will remain faithful. But nobody, it's been 37 years now, no one has ever said to me, please pray for us that the persecution ends. Has anybody out here read the book, The Heavenly Man? Anybody? You have.
I just had it in my hand. I haven't read it yet.
Oh my gosh. People told me for years to read it, and I didn't, and I did. No, I got too much to read, but I read it. Oh my gosh. At the very end, this pastor, this lay pastor, I believe, he went through horrific, horrific stuff for years and years. I mean, just horrific stuff. And at the end, he said something. He said, Americans have started to bring Bibles into China as about 1983, 82, 83. That would have been me and Art Clark and others that were carrying these Bibles in. But then he went on and he said, but Americans are praying the wrong way. He says, they're praying that the persecution ends. He says, we don't need that. We want to pray that we'll remain faithful. They don't, you know, we think, oh, they're in trouble, let's pray, and God will deliver them. And, you know, even the apostles and even King David prayed, oh, Lord, deliver me. But he says, you got it wrong. He says, I don't think he said pray for more persecution, but it's the persecution that really cements our faith, that really brings us close to Jesus Christ. And that's, it really surprised me when he said that in that book, but it was at the end. Well, let me tell you about some people you can be praying for. I didn't bring my bulletin up with me, but I think on the front or something, there might be some room there for you to write down some names. Oh, I don't need the bulletin. I just, well, okay, I'll leave it.
Well, it's pretty packed.
Okay, well, you can write names here, right in front of the church. That'd be pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you would write down some names of people you can be praying for, that's all they ask. They don't ask for us to come. They actually don't even ask for money, although we have an opportunity to buy them some Bibles today. But they don't ask for anything except prayer. And my goodness, we can at least do that for them, considering they're on those front lines and they're standing for Jesus Christ for us, mm-hmm. truly for us. So let me tell you about Muhammad. Now, if you know anything about Islam or, you know, the Muslim religion, Muhammad is a Muslim name, obviously the name of their prophet. And every young man who's born, firstborn, I swear, they're all named Muhammad. So if you stood in a corner and just said, Muhammad, everybody would look at you. Muhammad is a Muslim name, but this guy, Muhammad, he was getting on the internet and he discovered Christianity and he committed his life to Christ. Now, he lives in the country of Morocco, which is just below Spain. He lives in Morocco and he converted, became a Christian. His family found out and they came up against him because they consider that an absolute shame to become a Christian. I mean, dishonorable. He had some literature in his apartment, Christian literature. He was so excited about his new faith that he was going around telling people about Jesus Christ. And the police came, found the literature in his apartment. This is not even illegal, but they arrested him anyway. He was sentenced to 2.5 years in prison. Now, prison there is not like it is here. Muhammad told me that the first prison he was in, the men were going to molest him, if you know what I mean. He was in a common room with like 20 people, and they were going to molest him. But one of the guys turned on the radio they had in there, and one of the Muslim priests was saying how bad it was to molest. And so they didn't, and they actually started helping him because he was in pretty bad shape by that point. He'd already been beaten. And so he was transferred to another prison. And in this prison, there was like 40 men in a room, probably about a half this size, if even that, you know, but not very big. And so they were in there. There was not even any room to sit down. They had to stand all day. And then when they would lie down to sleep, they were just like cordwood right next to each other. They gave Muhammad the space that was right on the floor by the leaking toilet. And that's where Muhammad had to be. Now, he was getting very, very sick because unless you have family to bring you good food, the food that they give you, especially a fellow who has converted to Christianity, they're going to give you totally contaminated food. I mean, horrible stuff. And so Muhammad was getting really, really bad. But our coworker there contacted a lawyer because what Muhammad had done was not even illegal. They contacted a lawyer, and although this has never been published, the American consulate got involved, lady that works there, and he was released after 2.5 months. The judge said he's done nothing wrong, and they released him. But by that point, he was really, really sick. You'll see a picture of him this morning with me. I got a big grin on my face because I'm so happy to see him, but he looks terrible. I mean, he's just gaunt. A year later, I met with him again, and this time as I saw him coming, he had a spring in his step, and he was a lot healthier. But he lost his family, he lost his job, he lost everything. If he'd simply said, I'll become a Muslim again, well, I mean, what's the big deal, right? If I become a Muslim again, then everything would have ceased and his family would have accepted him back and so on. But because they will not deny Jesus Christ, he is still suffering. The Christians in the country do try to help him somewhat, but if they help him too much, then they can get into trouble and he doesn't want that. So be praying for Muhammad. I'm going to tell you about Nagwa. This is a lady. I will spell her name for you. N-A-G-W-A. Nagwa was riding in the subway in Cairo, Egypt, a Christian lady. So she's not wearing a scarf. Muslim ladies wear scarves. As she was getting off the women's car, of all things, just the women's car, she was getting off, stepping onto the platform, she felt something on the back of her legs. And she turned around. There were two Muslim ladies behind her, completely cloaked. And they had just sprayed her legs with acid, with battery acid. Not an uncommon thing, unfortunately. Acid attacks are getting more common. She didn't know exactly what happened, but she noticed that the ladies behind her dropped the syringe in the gutter. So she knew, you know. As she was walking out, her legs started to burn. Then they started to bleed. She ended up having to have skin grafts to take care of that. That's how bad it was. And I asked her, I said, are you afraid now to ride the subway? Or, you know, She says, no public transportation at all. She can't, she won't do it anymore. She's so afraid of being attacked again. And she also has hepatitis C. So if you would be praying for her, that would be very much appreciated. Let me tell you about Jacob. Jacob is a young man. Maybe at the time this happened, he was maybe about 11, maybe 12 years of age. Jacob is a little Christian boy. He goes to school in Cairo, Egypt, and the school system is, I don't know, 99.9% Muslim kids. Not that many Christians are in the country. So he was the only Christian kid in the classroom. And Muslim children, especially boys, are taught that a Christian should never be elevated in stature above a Muslim. The Christian should always be subjugated to the Muslims. And so Jacob was put in the very back of the classroom, and he couldn't see he's a little guy, couldn't see the blackboard because there was a bigger student, another guy who was much bigger than him. And so he tapped on that Muslim student's shoulder and said, could you move over about 2 inches, then I'd be able to see the blackboard. The teacher heard Jacob say that. And the teacher stormed down the aisle, grabbed Jacob, dragged him to the front of the classroom, grabbed a switch, and beat him on his bare back 40 times. There was blood. The kids were screaming. They were crying. Jacob passed out. It was so bad. He ended up going to the hospital. You'll see a picture of him this morning. And when you look at his back, that's after weeks. You can still see some of the marks weeks later because of that beating that he did. And when I talked to Jacob, he said, well, he's afraid to go back to school. But that was last year. And this year he's in a different school, and hopefully things are a little bit better. But even the teachers turn against the Christian kids. Time and time again, I could tell you stories of how these kids have to endure. So the persecution isn't just with the adults, it's what the kids do, what they have to put up with. And what amazes me, yes, there's fear, like Jacob, there's fear, but at the same time, there's perseverance. And there's not a single kid I've talked to that said, well, I'll just become a Muslim and then life would be fine. Even the kids say, no, even if they kill me. And I'll tell you about my favorite lady coming up here. So the first thing they ask for is prayer. We obviously see the need for Bibles. People ask me if you could do a Bible on the internet. And, you know, in some countries you can. You could get your Bible on the internet. So I ask them, why are we still doing books? And what they say is, we want something to hold. We want our own Bible, something that we can write in. It's not the same as something on the internet. And if you're Muslim in a Muslim family and you secretly become a Christian, you can't use the internet because people in your household would know what you're doing. So they want the Bible. So we do a lot of New Testaments, a lot of Bibles. We don't have King James over there, that's English. There's a one out there on the back table, it's called a Van Dyke Bible, probably very similar to the King James. It's an older translation. They have some newer translations too, but most of the people are still asking for the Van Dyke, so that's, you know, we give them what they want. And of course we can do study books and gospels and that sort of thing too. So we just need to be praying. So Pastor, you've got a clipboard right there. And you've got a clipboard. Okay. These are simply sign-up sheets for my prayer letter. Some of you got one this morning until we ran out. But these are clipboards to sign up for the prayer letter. Now, some of you are already on the list. But if you haven't gotten a prayer letter in the last, let's say, 3 weeks, then you could have been bumped off the list, because if we don't hear from you for 3 years, then the computer bumps you. So if you have any doubt at all and you want to receive the prayer letters, then go ahead and sign up. Do not, what I want to tell you is the email is not the prayer letter. So there's a column there for email. That's just for emergencies. If, like Muhammad gets arrested again, we can get that information out to you immediately. But you have to sign up for the snail mail. You have to give us your address so we can send you these prayer letters. You'll get one about once a month, and inside you've got people that you can be praying for. And I'll tell you, when you do this as a family, it makes a big difference. With the kids included. It's been, even second graders have asked me questions that I would have thought an adult would have to ask me. And, you know, so they are really good. They just come from me. And there's no cost or anything. We just want you to be praying. That's our whole focus. So pass them across the row and then back and across the row and back, if you would. All right, well, let me tell you about Pastor Jack. How many know who I'm talking about when I say Pastor Jack? Yeah, this guy, I've known him since 1991. Met him the first day I went to Cairo. If you don't know who he is, he's older now. He was a young evangelist, gave his life to the Lord in his late teens. God gave him the gift of evangelism in Egypt. That's a dangerous gift to have because it's illegal for Christians to share. But he did, followed God's law. He led 3,000 people to Christ by the time he was 22. He's still at it. He's still preaching. He does start house churches because sometimes the neighborhood doesn't have a church. You can't seemingly get permission to build a church in Egypt. And even if you do, many times the Muslims come and burn it down. So he's got house churches, but he's also asked to be on, to be preaching in open churches too. But he's got a problem. Problem being his cars. We started out by buying him a motorcycle. This is before he had kids. Then he had a wife, and then he had one kid, then he had two kids, and all four of them are on this motorcycle. Mm-hmm. And one time he leaned over to pick up something and the motorcycle fell over. The rest of the family was asleep on the motorcycle. I've been on the motorcycle with two kids, a box of Bibles, and Jack, and so we realized that wasn't the best. So then he traded the motorcycle for a junky little car that I've never heard of or seen since, some little round thing. And then from there, basically old Fiats. Fiats that are 30 years old, that here we would have to pay to have somebody take them away and junk them. But over there, they run about $2,000. Terrible. But he's gone through a lot of cars. And that's because they get vandalized. They get burned. They get twice Jack's been run off the road. And these cars get totaled. So then we help him when we can, or he just trades one for another and so on. But I think we need to pray for Jack's cars, because he gets into all sorts of trouble. The last thing that happened was about a year ago, he went out, turned the key, and his car blew up. Somebody put a bomb in it. When people know that he's a pastor, and you remember these radical groups, especially young men now, they go after him, they go after his family, and they go after his cars. And so the car blew up with him in it, but he was not hurt. But the car was totaled, so there was another car down the drain. So I know this sounds, it's a little facetious, but pray for Jack's cars and pray for his safety. You know, he doesn't ask about that. They usually don't ask about safety, but let's pray for Jack for his safety. So now I want to tell you about Nancy. She's my heroine. Nancy, when I met her, she was 14 years of age. She was in a school system in Cairo, Egypt, and again, she was being discriminated against. Literally, all her teachers got together. She's in like junior high. They got together and they said, every test that she does, we'll put a zero on it. Literally, a zero. So she wouldn't be able to go on to high school. They didn't want her to be elevated among Muslim girls. And so one teacher was sympathetic, told Nancy what they were doing, even showed her one of the tests. Nancy had answered all the questions correctly, and yet there was still a zero on her test. So she wasn't going to be able to go on to high school. So Pastor Jack introduced us. I'm meeting with her in his car, of all things, one of those cars. And he said, he told me a little bit about it. So I asked her, I said, Nancy, couldn't you go to a different school, wear a scarf, in other words, pose as a Muslim, and then they wouldn't pick on you? Now, I knew that was impossible because Nancy is a Christian name. Her, obviously, birth certificate says she's a Christian. They do that there. Says she's a Christian. And so, I knew it wouldn't really happen, but I wanted to see what she'd say. She said, if I wear a scarf, I would be telling the world that I'm a Muslim. She says, and that means I would be denying Jesus Christ. And she says, I will not deny Jesus even if they kill me. Can you imagine that? 14 years old, willing to die rather than deny Jesus Christ, which would be so easy to do in a sense. So she's my heroine, and she failed, but she did manage to get to another school as a Christian, and she was able to get onto high school. So be praying for Nancy and children like her that are so discriminated against. Pastor Jack's girls, some of the stuff that was done to them was just terrible. Pastor Jack's little boy, also terrible. He's been attacked a number of times on the playground. last year they broke his leg, the boys broke his leg. So, you know, these kids face a lot, and yet they stand strong for Jesus Christ. Well, the last one I want to tell you about is Georgette, because you're going to see her picture. I met Georgette about 2-3 years ago. She was living in Mosul, Iraq, and she was living with her grandmother and her disabled uncle. Because she's an older teen, she was taking care of them. Her mom, dad, and her four little brothers were in a different part of Mosul when ISIS came. Nancy, I don't know how the whole story, but Georgette and her grandma and her uncle managed to get out of the country and ended up in Amman, Jordan, a country right next door. But they managed to get to Amman, Jordan, where they were then safe. They tried for 2 years to figure out what happened, tried to find her mom and dad and her four brothers, could get no information at all. And since Mosul was pretty decimated, they finally figured they were dead. A week before I met with Georgette, she found out her mom and dad and brothers were still alive. And so you're part of this news service, we were able to pay for plane tickets for them because they were still in Iraq, the rest of the family. We paid for plane tickets, we got paid for their visas, and we got the whole family to Amman, Jordan. And that's where you'll see a picture with Georgette where she's now with her whole family at the airport. So, we're able to do that based on people that have been contributing. So, at this point, I think we can go ahead and show the video, maybe give you a minute. Does anybody have any questions? You know, I always say this, you don't give me a question, I'll give you a quiz. Okay, you got a question. Okay. Well, he has four kids. Morgan is the oldest, and he